All right, so we've been talking about the Apostles' Creed and the importance of it and why it's important. So today we're going to continue on with the second little I believe, right? We talked about I believe in God the Father, creator of heaven and earth, and how important that is. But now we're going to talk about I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. We're just going to talk really about I believe in Jesus Christ today. All right? So, you know, I'm kind of entitling this sermon, Jesus, who did he really think he is? Who does he really think he is? So, when we look through history, we see multiple versions of Jesus in multiple different religions. We see him pop up in the Muslim religion. We see him pop up in the writings of just pagans in Rome. We see Jesus pop up everywhere. But really, who did Jesus say he was? And so I'm in Matthew 8 today. So in Matthew 8, starting at verse 18, I'm going to go on down to 27. It says, "Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side of the sea." He's kind of getting people packed on in him, right? So not only is it what Jesus thinks, but what do these people think about him? Right? So he says, "Okay, guys, let's get in the boat. Let's go over to the other side of the sea. Let's figure this out." And says, "Then a scribe came and said to him." Scribes, they're not Pharisees, Sadducees, or Essenes. They're not one of those three groups of the Jewish leaders. But they're kind of the writers for the Jewish leaders, right? So a Jewish leader, when they would speak, they would have a scribe there with them, inscribing all of their notes that they're stating. This is how we got the book Jeremiah, right? He had a scribe. His scribe's name was Baruch. And so a scribe comes to him. He says, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." I'm going to go wherever. We've heard this before, right? Peter's like, "Yeah, I'll follow you even to the death." And Jesus is like, "You're going to deny me three times." Harumph, right? No, I'm not. Surely. Right? But we see this guy. He says, "Teacher." He just refers to him as a teacher. "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus says to him, says, "Foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests." Right? Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. They're homes. Right? They're places where they live. "But the Son of Man," we'll get into that real quick here, "has nowhere to lay his head." So the Son of Man comes from the book of Daniel. Right? We see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They've been thrown into the furnace. They're about to be burned up. And one of the guys, he turns to the king, he's like, "How many did we throw in there?" King's like, "I don't know, how many did we throw in there?" The guy's like, "We threw three in." "Why am I seeing four? And one appears as the Son of Man." Well, this was a Babylonian term, and it got incorporated in Judaism when the Babylonians exiled the Jews and brought some back in to live in Babylon. And it literally means one as of God. Right? This is one of Jesus' favorite terms to use for himself. One as God. As being God. "But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Right? Jesus doesn't have a home. Right? He understands what his duty is to do. And that's to travel. Right? We'd call him an itinerant preacher today. Right? So he used to go from place to place to place, preaching the news of the kingdom. Right? "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's the first thing he taught. It's also what John the Baptist taught. Right? So we see Jesus, and he says, you know, "Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests." Well, let's see if I can say that right. "But the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Right? Meaning, this is an answer to "I'll follow you wherever you go." Guess what? You're not going to rest. We're not going anywhere, we're going everywhere. So it's kind of a call to us as a hey, we've got to be ready to go everywhere. Right? The gospel's not going to stay put. It's not supposed to. It's not meant to. Right? This kind of ties into what we were doing before in the last series, right? On going everywhere and preaching word, right? Jesus is saying, I don't have anywhere to lay my head because I'm going to be traveling, right? He tells them to get rid, right? The rich young ruler. He comes up and he's like, what do I have to do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus is like, follow the commandments. He's like, I've done that since I was a youth. He's like, sell everything you own and follow me. Why would you have a house if all you're going to do is roam around with Jesus? Right? Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. Right? We don't need money where we're going. Right? It's kind of like Back to the Future. Where we're going, we don't need roads. Or we don't, yeah, there are no roads, right? So, it's kind of like that. He's saying, hey, look, where we're going, we don't need money. When he sends the disciples out, he sends them out with how much money on them?
Nothing.
Nothing.
No extra clothes, nothing.
No extra clothes, no extra coin, no nothing, right? God will provide. That's what he's saying. You're provided for. Just go. Same way he's talking to this guy. Right? I don't have a home. Why don't I have a home? Because I don't need one. So where I'm going, I don't need a home. I don't need a bed to lay my head on. We are busy. We're going 24/7. You know, and it's the same wording God uses with Jeremiah. Jeremiah is just a little boy, and God's like, hey, Jeremiah. And he's like, yeah, what? Who's calling me? He's like, you're going to go. He's like, nobody's going to listen to me. I'm just a kid. He's like, hey. Don't say what I've called is not right. Right? You're going to go. Same thing with Isaiah. Who will I send? Who will go for us? Right? God doesn't intend for us to be stagnant. Doesn't intend for us to stay put. He intends for us to go. To go and do what? To preach the gospel. To all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I have commanded. Right? This is the go that we're talking about. So another of his disciples said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. Let me go to a funeral. Jesus is like, we're on the road, dude. Says, let the dead bury their dead. Right? Follow me. Allow the dead to bury their dead. Right? Allow those who don't believe the message that I've come to give to you to bury their dead. Right? We've got work to do. There is much work to do. Let those who are perishing handle that work. You've got other work. What he's really saying here, right? We look at it and we're like, wow, that's kind of a callous statement. He's saying, hey, you've got work that needs to be done. It's not work of this world. It's work of God. Okay? That's what he's really saying to us here. So, people say, oh, you know, having God's good and fine, but I can have him everywhere, but this one part of my life, that's for me. Right? And there was a big push on keep God out of my bedroom. Right? No, God belongs everywhere, including your bedroom. Right? That's really what we're getting at here. So he's got to own every part of your life, down to and including funerals. Right? It's kind of like the way the military owns you. So when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. Right? So he goes, he gets down in the boat, disciples follow him. Jay's like, man. All right, we're on the travel. I'm going to take a nap. Right. Behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with the waves. Little boat, big waves. Right? These boats are probably 15 feet long, 8 to 10 foot on the top mast, and you've got 10-foot waves coming over top of them. Like, that's what's going on here. And they're being tossed to and fro. They're not able to go anywhere. And they're just kind of, they're kind of bobbing around in the water. The boat was being covered in waves. But Jesus himself was asleep. He's asleep in the bottom of the boat. Jonah slept because he thought he had snuck away from God. Why did Jesus sleep? Because he gets to that. And they came to him and woke him saying, "Save us, Lord! We're perishing! We're going to die! This storm is about to kill us all! And here you are, sleeping in the bottom of the boat. What are you doing?" I mean, I can't say that I would think any differently at this point, right? I mean, I've got waves crashing around. I've seen this dude. This dude's done some things. I personally would be of the opinion, after having seen some things that he's done, of, yeah, this dude, he could stop this. Why won't he stop it? But instead, he's sleeping. Jesus, what are you doing? And he says to him, "Why are you afraid? What is causing your fear? What is making it so that you cannot work the way that you have been designed to work? Why are you afraid?" That's the question he's asking us all here.
Ye of little faith.
He's asking us, why are you afraid? Why are you worried? Why are you bothered? Why are you afraid? Why aren't we working? You've got work to do. Stop wasting your time. It's a valuable asset. Once you've wasted it, you never get it back. It's gone forever. Why are you afraid? You men of little faith. Jesus says it takes very little faith. Faith the size of a mustard seed. You ever held a mustard seed? So teeny tiny. I'll bring some in. So teeny tiny. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, mustard seeds grow up to these huge plants. Massive. Like
house
size. Little trees. Yeah, like big little trees. They're like little trees that become big little trees. Like over long enough of a time span, a mustard plant gets huge.
Size of a house.
Yeah, about the size of a house. Why are you afraid, you men of little faith? Why are you afraid? Why are you worried? What is wrong? He got up, he rebuked the winds and the sea, and became perfectly calm. We talked about rebuke, right? Who can rebuke the weather? If we rebuke the weather, what's it going to do? Keep going. It's a waste of time.
I was going to say, anybody can rebuke the weather, but that doesn't mean that it's always going to be the result you want.
Yeah. Well, we don't rebuke anything anyways.
Yeah. If we recall, we can ask God to rebuke it. We can't do it ourselves.
We don't have the power to rebuke anything.
God has the power. We only have faith.
But it's him that does it.
So, then he got up. and he rebuked the winds and the sea. It became perfectly calm. There was one time we were off the coast of Norway, and it was, late summer. Sun never set. So I'm on the midwatch. Yeah. We're that far north where the sun never sets. It's like 3 o'clock in 3 o'clock in the morning, we're north of Alaska. Oh yeah, we're further up than Alaska is. So we're at periscope depth, and I'm on the periscope, and it is calm. And it's 3 o'clock in the morning, and it's calm. Like, looks fake. It's so calm out there, and that's what I'm picturing this as. And there's nothing out there. All of a sudden, out of the middle of nowhere, a bird flies in and lands on the water in front of me, and it scared me so bad. But anyways, made me jump. But that's the type of calm we're talking about. Like, there's nothing. Not even a slight breeze.
Like mirror calm in a way.
Became perfectly calm. And the men were amazed. So what kind of man is this? If even the winds and the seas obey him. At his word, the seas became still. I mean, that makes sense when we think about who Jesus is, because when he spoke the seas into existence, he was stating, I have control. But there's only one who can make things out of nothing. That's Jesus. So Jesus gets up, no problem with it, and he just rebukes the wind, and the wind stops. Rebukes the storm, and it goes away. He's like, all right, you guys a little faith. You got problems, you might want to check it. So are we the disciples in this? Kind of further illustration of who does Jesus think he is. Immediately. So now we're going to deal with the boat again. More sea stuff. Right? So he's just done the 5,000. Right? He said 5,000 people with 2 loaves, 3 fish. And he's like, okay, let's go. Alright, we're done. Let's get out of here. Sorry, it's 5 loaves, 2 fish. Yeah, 5 and 2. I said 3, didn't I? So immediately, he made disciples get in a boat and go ahead of him to the other side. While he sent the crowds away. So he's still dealing with getting the crowds gone. And he tells the disciples, get in a boat, go to the other side, I'll meet you over there. Doesn't tell him how he's getting there. He says, don't worry, I'll get there. So they get in the boat and head on their way. Right? Now, if we really look at it, it's kind of evening time frame, right? Still light out, but just barely. So we're talking, 7, 8 o'clock at night, maybe? He's like, okay, guys, you get in a boat, go to the other side, I'll meet you. Meet you over there, right? After he sent the crowd away, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Right? So again, the storm has risen up, right? The boat's being battered and smashed around by the waves. Jesus is up in the mountain praying. The disciples are like trying to stay afloat. They're probably freaking out a little bit. They've got this whole, same thing going on, right? Where's Jesus? He can stop this. I've seen this before. Jesus is on the mountain praying. Spending time with the Father. Note that if we are not connected to the Father, that the storms of life will get to us. In the fourth watch of the night. So the fourth watch is from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. That's the fourth watch of the night. So it's the 12 hours of night. So it's from 6 to 6 is your four watches, right? They're each 3 hour blocks. So from 3 to 6 is your fourth watch of the night. So on the fourth watch of the night, he came to them. Right? So they've been battling this storm from about 8 o'clock to 3 o'clock. They've been going a minute. 7 hours they're battling this storm out. Jesus comes to them. Walking on the water. It's like, what's up, guys? So they're freaked out immediately, right? And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it is a ghost. And they cried out in fear. They're like, oh, that's it. We're done. Follow the wrong line. They're coming to get us now. They're crying out in fear. They're afraid. There's a ghost on the water walking to them. I don't know about y'all, but I'd probably be a little freaked out too at this moment. Like, what's going on now? Am I about to die? Is this thing about to kill me? Whatever it is. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. Take courage. It is I am. Take courage. I am. Do not be afraid. We've talked about what I am means. Right? In Hebrew, the term is haya. Like karate, haya, right? But that's what the term is in the Hebrew. That God is telling Moses, I am has sent you. I am who I am. Here's Jesus walking on the water. They're all freaked out because they think it's a ghost. And he says, take courage, I am. Who does Jesus think he is? That word, I am, we see it 7 times in the book of John. In the context of I am the door and the vine. Right? I am. God feeds me, I feed you. I'm the vine and you are the branches. Father's a gardener. Right? I am the door and the gate. Before Abraham was, I am. Jesus is clearly calling himself God. So who does he think he is? He's God. He knows he's God. That's the answer to our question.
He tells us then, I am the way, the truth, and the life.
He tells us multiple times. Tells us at least 7, but most likely more than that. So Peter said to him, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you in the water. Puts a condition on it. If it's really you, like you don't know that the one person that can walk on the water is Jesus. You've seen the dude command the water.
He's not a dude.
Huh?
He's not a dude.
He is.
Not.
He's fully man. We've got to realize that.
Yeah, but he's not a dude.
He most certainly is. And Jesus says to him, come. So Peter gets out of the boat and he's like, yeah, all right. Right? Walks all the way to Jesus. That's what happens. Right? Yeah? No? No. No. Most definitely not, right? Peter steps out of the boat. Walked on the water. He did walk. Says that Peter, on the command that you can walk on the water, Peter starts walking on the water. And he comes towards Jesus, but then he gets caught off guard. Starts paying attention to everything else. With his eyes set on Christ, he is capable of walking on the water. The instant his eyes get focused on something else, poor Peter. But seeing the wind, he became frightened. Fear. It's the first thing that will take you away from God, right? It's the first thing that will try to drag you away from God is fear. It's not until Satan realizes he can't utilize fear that he'll start using other things. Seeing the wind, he became frightened and he began to sink. And he cried out, "Lord, save me!" So immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, took hold of him, and said to him, "You of little faith." Again, we're seeing this little faith thing, right? You know, they're frightened. "You of little faith." Peter is frightened and starts to sink. "You of little faith." But here he says to Peter, "Why did you doubt?" Fear is when we allow doubt to creep in about what is going on. The Bible tells us a number of times, some say it's 365, something to the likeness of "do not be afraid." We have to keep our fear in check. Otherwise, the storms of life, they'll batter us left and right. Sometimes it'll get so bad, these storms of life will cause us to sink. So Jesus and Peter, they get in a boat. When they get in the boat, the wind stopped. The wind stopped! And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You are certainly God's son." Jesus didn't always have to claim to be God verbally. Wasn't necessary. Because who did Jesus think he was? Who does he think he is? By action we see he commands the waves, commands the storms. He can walk on water. He fed 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread and 2 little fish. He raised the dead. He made dead men walk. So who did he think he was? Well, he knows that he was God. He knows that he is God. That's who Jesus thinks he is. So Jesus, in knowing that he is God, did things that only God could do so that we would see these actions and we would do what the disciples did when he got in the boat. Worship him. Men in the Old Testament tried to worship angels. What did the angels say? Not me. Don't worship me. John, he's up in heaven in the Revelation, and the angel is before him, and he's doing some pretty cool things, and John bows down to worship him. The angel's like, "Yo, I'm created just like you. Get up." God alone is to be worshipped. But the disciples, they worshipped Christ. Men who walked at that time worshipped Christ. And in worshipping him, were showing who he said he was. Leaving no doubt in who did Jesus think he is. Who does Jesus think he is? There's no doubt in it. There's no room for doubt left. We see what happened when the disciples doubted who Christ is. The storm batters him about. Peter sinks. After walking on the water, walks on the water, his eyes are fixed on Christ. He knows who Christ is. The waves distract him. Are we letting the waves distract us? Are we getting focused on the waves? Are we majoring in the minors? We're looking at little stuff and going, "Oh, This is too big. I can't handle it. Are we majoring in the little stuff? Or are we so focused on Christ that the little stuff doesn't go away, but Christ cares for it? Are we trying to wait around to bury our dead? Or are we going? That's what Jesus is really saying there. Not, who cares about your family? Saying, hey, we got to worry about bigger things here. We've got bigger fish to fry. Right? We know Jesus cared about family. Right? Peter. Poor Peter. See a lot of Peter's mess ups. Peter cared so much for his mother-in-law that he brought Jesus in to heal her. So yeah, we gotta love our in-laws. I'm sorry, guys. It's a requirement.
It's easy for me.
It's easy for me too. My mother-in-law's pretty awesome.
Yeah, you're good. I don't have one, so I don't
have to. Yeah, you don't have to worry about it. Right. So, but, so we know that Jesus cared about family because he took care of Peter's. So it's not that he's saying, I don't care about your family. He's saying, what we've got to do is focus on the big stuff. It's the big stuff. Make sure God is known to all. Not the son.
He did it with Lazarus too.
Yeah.
That's another example to their family.
Yeah. Raised Lazarus to their, you know, in front of their family while they're mourning, and they're like, Jesus, if you'd been here, come on. If you'd been here, he wouldn't be dead. And he's like, all right, well, whatever.
Well, yeah, we could go. Didn't
he also raise a girl during,
yeah,
during their
Jairus's daughter?
Funeral?
Yeah.
Yeah, the
yeah,
little girl.
Yeah, Jairus' daughter.
She's like 12 or something.
Yeah, something like that. Well, that's, yeah, and then there was Tabitha that Peter raised. Yeah. And there was the guy who fell out the window that Paul raised.
Yeah.
You know, fell asleep while Paul was preaching. Yeah, Paul always said he wasn't that eloquent, so.
But he said he was long-winded.
Long-winded too, yeah. So, we see that Jesus cares about family. Right? So when he says, let the dead bury their dead, he's saying, be about the Father's business. Not, don't care about your family, but be about the Father's business. That's got to be first in our lives. No matter what else is going on, the first thing we have to be concerned with is, what does God want us to do? Where's God calling us to? What is he calling us to do in society? Right? We're never called to remain stagnant. Oh yeah, God just wants me to stay put and do nothing. No. Mona, check your sources. Because I'm willing to bet I ain't right. Just saying. You know, so we've got to believe in who Christ is and what that makes us do. Right? We don't do these things because we want to be saved. It's not why we do them. We do them because Christ has called us to, and we are called to worship God in everything we do. Worship and obedience go hand in hand. So look at how you're worshiping Christ. Evaluate. See, what is God calling you to do? What does he want you to do? What does he want from you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today just giving you thanks. We thank you for the calling that you've put on our lives. God, I pray that each and every one of us would rest in you, God, which generally means to get to work. God, I pray that as we go forth from here, that in all we do, that your name would be spread, that your gospel would be spread to each and every person, God, until all of creation has been reached with your name. And God, I pray that I pray for the missionaries out in the field that are bringing the Bible into new languages, preaching to those who have never heard your word. God, I pray that many more would be reached in your name each day, God, and that all the world would hear, so that all can bow to the knee and praise you as God Almighty. God, I thank you and I praise you for this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.